Okay, if I could ask you to go ahead and find a seat. We might be 1 minute early, but let's use that time singing. Let's all stand up for a second. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again, revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love, may each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory, revive us again. Okay, we're going to sing a couple more songs, but before we do, turn to your neighbor and say, you could probably hear better if you'd scoot up closer to the front. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. I will seek You in the morning, and I will learn to walk in Your ways. And step by step You'll lead me, and I will follow You all of my day. And I will follow You all of my day. And I will follow You all of my days. And step by step You lead me. And I will follow You all of my day. Thank you. Have a seat, please. And I trust that you believe what you just sang. But now let's put some feet on that. You believe that God will lead you. Well, if God's going to lead you, at some level, God must get in touch with you. And that's what this class is about. We're calling the class, Can You Hear Me Now? And what we're going to do today and tomorrow is answer two questions. Does God still speak? And if so, how? That's today. And then tomorrow, if God is still speaking, how come I'm having so much trouble hearing what He has to say? I heard a story of a man who came forward at the end of a service and said to the preacher, would you pray for my hearing? The preacher got very excited. He pulled a vial of oil out of his pocket. He dabbed some oil on the man's forehead and on his ears. He put his hands on his ears. He began to pray passionately and fervently for the spirit of sound to be restored. And when he was finally through, he took his hands off his ears and he said, how's your hearing? And the guy says, I don't know. I see the judge in court next Wednesday morning. Now, the point is that hardly a week goes by that someone does not come up to me and say, I have been praying for you and for your preaching. And by the way, I should have probably have mentioned my name is Rick Atchley. I preach in Fort Worth, Texas. And so every week someone tells me,
I pray for your preaching. I pray for your speaking. And I'm thankful that they do. But I've become more and more convicted that if what God wants to happen in the preaching and teaching moment is to happen, I need to be faithful in praying for their hearing. Because it's not my job to hear God for you. It's my job to teach you to hear God. And so what I'm going to do this afternoon is build the foundation for what I'm going to say tomorrow by putting four legs on a table. And every one of these legs is important. We're going to build a foundation. And the best and always first place to start and the first leg is to consider the nature of God. So if you're a note taker and if you want to go to heaven, you are, then here is leg number one. Central to God's uniqueness is His spokenness. Let me say that again. Because typically when we think of God, we focus on His righteousness or His holiness. But I'm saying that central to God's uniqueness is His spokenness. The God of the Bible is a revealing God. All through Scripture, we read, "And God said." Now, do not take that for granted. Because that one phrase separates God from all the other deities worshipped by other world religions. And it is simply this, that our God has a voice. And frequently in Scripture, the prophets and the apostles would ask people, "Why do you worship gods that never speak back?" In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, Paul says, "You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols." And this is the fundamental difference Scripture makes between God and other gods. Our God talks back. If you'll look at most of the world religions today, you do not hear testimonies of the adherents of those religions of the dynamic relationship they have with that deity and the communication experience that is normal between them and the deity they worship. But the God of the Bible is a talker. We don't figure God out. We're not that smart. What we know of God, we know because He reveals Himself to us. In fact, that's where we get our spokenness from. We take after our Creator. Back in the 1300s, Emperor Frederick of the Holy Roman Empire decided he wanted to discern what the original language of man was. And so he deduced if he could take a bunch of babies and isolate them from all sound, whenever they started to speak, they would speak whatever the first language was. Was it Greek or Latin or Hebrew or what? So he had some babies and he had them put in a special nursery and he told the attendants, "Don't speak to them, don't sing or even hum in their presence." And within a year, every single baby died. Because we were wired, we were created for communication. But for many of us, our relationship to God has become almost exclusively a monologue. In fact, some of us grew up in churches that were taught that when the canon of Scripture was completed, God shut up. And He's been giving us the silent treatment. And what's more, they conclude, since they haven't heard from God, their experience is normal. And so we're existing in churches where if you speak to God, you're called a prayer. And if God speaks to you, you're called a weirdo. And there's just one problem. God is not mute. His nature does not change. And it is His nature to be a revealer. So, why do we let our experience, or maybe I should say our lack of experience, frame God instead of letting the God revealed in the Bible judge our experience? Because a God that does not speak is not biblical, nor can He possibly be personal. Now, some of you, I can tell by my audience, are old enough to remember the name Amelia Earhart. And she was going to be the first woman to fly around the world. She started in San Francisco. She headed east. She got all the way to the New Guinea Islands, where she took off for the longest part of her trip, a 2,500-mile flight over the Pacific. And you'll remember, they never heard from her again. Now, here's what happened. After 18 hours, they get a message that she's running low on fuel and she can't spot the places to land. And they desperately send messages to her. And an hour later, they get another faint message, but they can't communicate to her. And finally, they never heard from her again. And here's what they found out. When her plane, with her co-pilot, was taking off from New Guinea, the antenna on the plane that received messages broke off. So she's in a plane over the Pacific. She can send out messages, but she can't receive messages. And her trip ended in disaster. And maybe some of you are living your Christian life that way. You talk to God, but you don't ever hear back. I believe God created Adam and Eve to hear the sound of His voice. And I don't think He's abandoned His intentions for the rest of His children. So leg number one, unique to God, is His spokenness. Here's leg number two, where we're going to spend most of our time. Hearing God's voice is normal discipleship. We were created for communion with God. All of you who are football fans have seen this scene in an NFL game, where the quarterback is off away from his team for a moment. He's got his hands over the ear hose and his helmet's like this. What's he doing? In his helmet, there's a transmitter. And up above, there's someone that can see the whole field sending him messages. He's trying to block out all of the noise around him so that he can get a message from the one above him so that he can call the right play. We were meant to live this way. Hearing God doesn't make you a super saint. It makes you a normal Christian. Because the Christian life is a dynamic relationship with a person. Think about it. Would you stay on the phone to someone that never spoke back? I don't believe there's movement in discipleship until we believe in an active, dynamic, personal God. Now, I'm going to deal with the thing that you're already thinking. You're not going to hear me say anything today or tomorrow that is going to diminish my firm belief in the inspiration and the authority of the Bible as God's Word to us. If you know anything about my preaching ministry, you know my affection for Scripture. In fact, my favorite way to preach is just to preach right through books of the Bible. Right now, I'm currently preaching through the book of Revelation. I have no idea what I was thinking when I started that, but that's what I'm doing. So let me just affirm at the start. The Bible is completely the Word of God. And if you were to ask me what is the single thing I could do to improve my hearing from God, I would say devour Scripture. This is what the living Word did. Jesus not only fulfilled Scripture, Jesus memorized Scripture. Jesus interpreted Scripture. Jesus resisted temptation using Scripture. Jesus rebuked His critics with Scripture. Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus perfectly modeled that verse. So don't expect God to open His mouth if you have shut His book. If you are not reading the Bible, you have turned off your phone and wonder why it never rings. If your Bible isn't open, neither are your ears. But I want you to remember something. God has a voice, not just a pen. I believe the Bible is completely the Word of God. However, the Bible is not the complete Word of God. God did not go mute when the New Testament was finished. In the small church I was raised in as a boy, we would often sing a song on Sunday mornings, typically right before communion. We should have sung it right before the sermon. And the song went, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea." Remember the next phrase? "Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word." And when we sang that, we got it right. Remember what Jesus said. He did not say, "My sheep read my book." He said, "My sheep hear my voice." And so God's Word in Scripture gives our lives general direction, but God's voice gives each life specific guidance. In the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah, "He will be gracious if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Your own ears will hear Him. Right behind you, a voice will say, 'This is the way you should go,' whether to the right or to the left." When I was in college, one of my roommates was Max Licato. That's really not important for you to know. I just like to name drop. But the point is, most of you have read a book by Max Licato. It's one thing to read the book. It's another thing to know the author. In fact, if you know the author, you get insight as you read the book. Now, God's voice is never going to contradict Scripture. I'll talk more about that tomorrow. God is never going to say something that is incongruent with what He wrote. Now, it might be incongruent with what you thought He wrote, because God will never contradict Scripture. God might contradict your past interpretation of Scripture. And there is a difference. But God's voice is not limited to Scripture. Now, don't be nervous. You already believe this. I'm going to give you some examples. Let's think about some of the ways that the Bible says God speaks to us besides Scripture. One is creation. Some of the clearest words of God's mouth are the works of God's hand. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." So God is revealing His nature through nature. Jesus said, "Every lily and every sparrow and every rainbow is a message from God." In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, God's creation sermon is so loud and so clear as to convince all men of His existence. Now, there are many things you cannot still know about God just through creation. But Paul says, through creation, God has given enough evidence of His existence to hold all men accountable. And so God speaks through creation. God speaks through gifted teachers. He has one voice. He has more than one mouthpiece. Ephesians 4 says, now these are the gifts God gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And so, every preacher here understands what I'm about to say. That someone will come up to you after a teaching one week and say, God spoke to me through your message today. And in that moment, we don't toot our own horn. We're just thankful to God He would let us be a trumpet. Let us be His instrument. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, when we tell you these things, we don't use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. We should be grateful for gifted teachers in the body of Christ. You should be thankful for the privilege you have to live in this country where you can come to an event in Tulsa, where you can buy Christian literature, where you can get on the internet and download messages and teachings from some of the most gifted people of this generation. There is no excuse for us in our context to be undernourished, because God has given us gifted teachers. Another way God speaks is through the faith family. Everyone in this room has had an experience where you can say there was a time when God used a brother or sister to speak to you and give you exactly in that moment the word you needed for conviction, for encouragement, for comfort. We stand in the community of the spoken to. I like how James puts it in Acts 15. As the church is gathered to discuss the whole Gentile question, and Paul and Peter and James speak from Scripture and their experience, they compose this letter and they send it to the church in Antioch, and it starts like this. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. The Holy Spirit is working, connecting believers so that we can hear God speaking together. I don't believe you can improve your communion with the Father if you're not having communion with His children. God speaks through circumstances. He communicates through events of life. He gives guidance by opening some doors, by closing other doors. And I think in particular, God uses trials and sufferings to get our attention. In fact, I think sometimes we are mistaken to assume that every negative thing that's happened in our lives is from Satan, because that can keep us from hearing God. I've never claimed to be a great counselor. Empathy is not one of my gifts. But when I go and visit people in the hospital, almost always as they talk about their situation and their affliction and their hope for recovery, I will ask the question, what do you think God is saying? It seems to me it'd be a tremendous waste of time and money to spend all this time in a hospital and come out and you haven't learned anything that would bring you closer to God. Are you saying God might be trying to teach me something? Listen, friend, God is always trying to teach you something. Always. David says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. David says, it was affliction that got me to pay attention to the word of your mouth. So far we got no problem, right? We agree that God speaks through Scripture, but we also agree God can speak to us through creation, through gifted teachers, faith family, and circumstances. Okay, now we're going to get out of our comfort zone just a little bit. But again, I'm coming right out of your Bible. Because the Bible says God speaks to His people through angels. Now remember, the word angel is also the word messenger. And the Old Testament and the New Testament are full of examples of angels being used as couriers. And I'm not aware of any verse in the Bible that says, at such and such date, I will stop doing that, signed God. Now, I am not aware of a single time that I have received a message of God from an angel. I am aware that the Bible says, be nice to everybody, because it might be an angel and you're unaware of it. I am also aware of this. Because of the nature of my job, I have probably been beside people just about to die more than most of you. And I've had this experience not once or twice, but a number of times, where a person just about to die begins to describe something they see. And it almost always sounds like angels. And what am I supposed to say about that? Didn't Jesus tell a story about Lazarus and angels coming to carry him to Abraham's bosom? Personally, I think it might be God's way of saying to a person about to die, it's okay to let go and come home. I do have a deacon who says he thinks his wife is an angel because she's always dropping in harping on something. But I just want you to deal with the fact that God, throughout Scripture, uses angels to send messages, and nowhere does the Bible say He ever planned to stop doing that. Another way that God speaks in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, dreams and visions. Now, the Bible never commands anybody to seek God's mind through dreams and visions. And yet, both Testaments are full of examples of God taking the initiative to reveal His will in this way. In fact, the absence of dreams and visions in Scripture is a sign of God's displeasure. In 1 Samuel 3:1, it says, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions because the people were living in rebellion to God. Joseph, the son of Jacob, Daniel the prophet, Joseph of Nazareth. These are just some of the people in Scripture we call heroes of faith who seem primarily to hear from God through dreams. Now, again, I must be honest and tell you, I don't know of a time that God has spoken to me that way. In fact, if I can even remember one of my dreams, all it means is I had Mexican food for supper. But when I shared this with my church, this is part of a larger teaching I did last year called Hearing God. If you want to hear the whole series, you might go and download those teachings. I was overwhelmed with people, and particularly, this kind of surprised me, I was overwhelmed with the number of older people who shared with me powerful, life-shaping dreams that they felt were words from God. My only remote exposure to this is experience I had about 12 years ago. We had gone out, the leadership of our church, for a retreat to seek God and what we should do as a church next. And we got a strong leading to take our church through a very intentional season of prayer for lost people. And it was going to be the biggest prayer initiative we'd ever tried as a church. And we came back and we had not said anything to anybody. No one knew about this, including some of my own staff. And I got a call from a man across the town that preaches at a church, a pastor of a small church. He said, can I take you to lunch? I barely know this man, but hey, if you're buying, you can take me to lunch. So he takes me to lunch. He says, okay, here's why I'm taking you to lunch. He said, I had a dream about you. And in my dream, you and I are walking down a hall. It's a long hall, and on both sides of this hall, people are praying to God. And then we get to the end of the hall to a small room, and you get down on your knees, and I put my hands on you and I say, Rick, encourage your people to pray. And then he very humbly said, that's my dream. I don't know if it means anything. I just thought I should tell you. Well, what do you think? I think God was clearly and loudly affirming what we were about to ask our church to do. And I also know this, and this is very easily verifiable on any website that talks about the persecuted church. There are hundreds of documented stories of missionaries in countries where evangelism is illegal, who tell of people who come to them and say, will you tell me about Jesus? And the missionary says, why are you coming to me? And they say, because God in a dream told me to find you. Which tells me you can outlaw the Bible, but you cannot banish the voice of the Lord. And so I think these are legitimate ways right out of Scripture that God speaks. But I want to tell you the way I think He speaks most besides Scripture. Impressions of the Holy Spirit. God has always spoken to His people straight to their heart. Even in the Old Testament, remember Nehemiah chapter 2 when he says, I had not yet told anyone what God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. Right now, this room is filled with messages, bouncing all over the place, but we're not tuned in to them. When you came to Christ, one of the promises is that God was going to give you a new capacity to tune in. His name is the Holy Spirit. And you can expect the same Spirit that inspired Scripture to help you interpret and remember and understand and apply Scripture. However, many of us have grown up in a culture and, frankly, in churches where we have allowed rationalism to quench the Spirit's voice. We have not been equipped, nor have we equipped the generation behind us to listen to the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For whom among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand what God has freely given us. I was a communication major in college, and I understand what a hard, complex process it is. And because I am a finite creature, and you are too, I must use finite means to guide your thoughts. And really, that's all communication is. It is guiding the thoughts of someone else. And so to guide your thoughts right now, I'm using words that I hope you recognize. I'm using body movement. I'm using inflection of my voice. I'm using facial expressions to try to guide your thoughts where I hope they will go. But you see, God is infinite. And so He can guide your thoughts directly. God can go straight to your heart to impress upon you what He wants to say. And by the way, I think He does this for all believers. Because all believers are anointed. In fact, this is one of the differences between Christian faith and a cult. A cult will say only certain people are special and hear from God, and the rest of you need to blindly follow the cult leader. John says, you have no need of anyone to teach you because you've all been anointed. Now, he's not down on gifted teachers. He's writing a book that's teaching. He's simply saying every single believer in Christ has the capacity to hear God and be led by the Spirit of Christ. Now, can this be abused? Of course it can. I'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow. We all know people in churches that have totally abused the I heard from God theology. But is the answer just to ignore God? Is the answer to come up with a theology that says God just doesn't speak anymore? I've decided I'm not going to let a nut keep me from the fruit. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In fact, think about this. There have been generations of Christians who can't read, who've never had a Bible in their tongue. Does that mean they couldn't ever be led by God? Why do we need the Holy Spirit if all you need is a Bible? See, I think the Bible says walking under the direction of the Holy Spirit is normal. Romans 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And when you read through the book of Acts, don't you kind of get that impression that living in the flow of the Spirit is normal discipleship? In chapter 8, Philip hears an angel and the Holy Spirit, and he just leaves a powerful revival and goes down a road and meets a man on a chariot. In chapter 9, Ananias is minding his own business, and the Spirit says to him, "Ananias," and he turns and he says, "Yes, Lord." Now, when I'm alone and I hear my name, my first thought is not to say, "Yes, Lord," but it was his. In chapter 10, Cornelius hears from an angel, and Peter sees a vision, and the gospel reaches the Gentile world. In chapter 16, Paul wants to go into Bithynia. The Spirit says no. We don't know how. Just says he said no. So he tries to go to Asia. We don't know how. Spirit says no. So he winds up in Troas, goes to sleep, and he has a vision saying go over to Macedonia. And all of this is written in such a way as to make you think this was not strange. And so my question for you right now is this. When you read the book of Acts, do you read a book of exceptions or a book of examples? Because it probably says a lot about whether or not you're able to hear God. In the little church I grew up in, you quickly learned the culture. You learned that when you pray, you're supposed to ask for the preacher to have a ready recollection. That you're supposed to say, "Bring us back at the next appointed time." I learned early you're supposed to say, "Guide, guard, and direct." In fact, I was in third grade until I knew that was more than one word. I thought it was just one phrase, "guide, guard, and direct," from a German derivative. But we believed that, and we prayed every week for God to guide us. Not only did we pray it, but we sang it. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. He leadeth me." Oh, blessed thought. Or how many of you can remember the old hymn, "I come to the garden alone"? What's the chorus say? "And he walks with me, and he talks with me." And so we prayed for direct leading with God. We sang about personal, intimate communion with God. But if someone would have stood up and said, "And here's what I heard God tell me this week," we would have thought they were weird. I'm saying this is normal discipleship. You might be thinking, "Rick, do you hear from God?" Yes. So you're thinking, "Well, how come I don't hear from God?" Simple. God likes me more than He likes most of you. No, that's not why. It might be because you don't expect to hear God. It might be because you have not been taught to hear God. Or it might be that you do not want to hear God. The great thing about a mute God is that He can't interfere with your agenda. So, that leads to leg number 3, and boy, we have to hurry. The most important thing is the choice to listen. Listening is intentional. Good hearers make the decision to be so. And we're selective listeners more than we think. You may have heard the couple that had their 50th anniversary, and a grandson said, "Grandpa, what's a secret to your long marriage?" He says, "Simple. Your grandma was a communication major, and I majored in theater arts." And grandson said, "What's that got to do with it?" She said, "Well, your grandma is good at talking, and I'm good at acting like I'm listening." And I think we act like we're listening more than we listen. How many of you went to church yesterday? Oh, excuse me, Sunday. Last Sunday. How many went to church? Very good. How many of you went to church last Sunday expecting to hear from the living God? Ecclesiastes 5 says, "As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut." Translated, "shutteth up," God might have something to say. In fact, God is more eager to speak than we are to listen. What phrase did Jesus repeat more than any other? 15 times, Gospels and Revelation. "He who has ears, let him hear." God gave you spiritual ears, but using them is your choice. It's the most important thing a disciple does. You remember Martha, she's upset. She's pulling out the roast. Mary's in there listening to Jesus. She's setting the table. She's pouring the tea. Mary just keeps listening to Jesus. She finally vents and says, "Lord, tell her to do what she ought to be doing." And Jesus says, "She is doing what she ought to be doing." Only one thing's important, and Mary has chosen the better thing. How often does God get our undivided attention? How often when you pray do you just stop and say, okay, Lord, I've done a lot of talking. Now I'm going to be still. It's your turn. If you have something to say, I'm all ears. Not long ago, my son, who's a freshman in college, was leaving the house. I had the game on TV. I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad. I love you, Dad. And finally, my wife, in her humble, gentle way, said, Rick, he's trying to tell you something. What? It's not that I don't want to hear that. It's that I was so distracted on something so much less important, I didn't hear that. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. Last leg. God wants us to hear Him in order to know Him. Not just know about Him. Know Him. Hearing God is not the goal. It's the means. Intimacy with God is the goal. You can't have a personal relationship with God if someone else is doing the hearing and telling you about it. Other people can hear God with you, but nobody can hear God for you. You see, I don't think salvation's the goal, folks. In my Bible, fellowship is the goal. Salvation is the means. God's goal is to get back what was lost in the garden, where He walked and talked with His children. And salvation through Jesus Christ is what it takes so that God can reach His goal. And learning to listen to God is not going to make you weird. It's going to make you incredibly joyful. I want to illustrate that as a close. There's a young Texas woman who a year and a half ago had a special surgery. It cost $30,000. She'd been born deaf. She'd had hearing aids since she was two, but all they really did was allow her to hear loud noises and vibrations. She was missing the hairs inside the ear that made it possible for her to interpret sound. And so they tried this brand new, very expensive 9-hour-long surgery to install an implant that might help. They have the surgery, and weeks after, it's time to find out if it worked. Watch this video clip.
There you go. Beeping. So now technically your device is on. Yeah. Oh, that's exciting. Here, you can put it down for a second. Just to use the sound. Oh, you're messed up, guy. Can you hear me? Can you hear your voice? Is your voice sound pretty loud? No, not really. Well, that's good. My laughter sounds loud. Yeah, you'll get used to all of that over time.
Can you imagine the joy of that? And she says the thing that's brought her the most joy is she's got two little girls. And for the first time now, the communication is two-way. And that's what God wants. Why would we ever want to be afraid of that? This is normal discipleship. So what is keeping us from hearing God? Well, you'll have to come back tomorrow and find out. God bless.